I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 30, please. Exodus chapter 30. One of the things I think that we'll never forget from this coronavirus pandemic is the government's advice to wash our hands. It's repeated on all of those government news conferences that take part daily. It's been on leaflets that have been delivered to our homes. It's on government websites. It's on motorway information signs. It's on billboards and on buses. Wash your hands. And of course, we understand that personal hygiene is a very important part of disease prevention. When our children are small and they go to the bathroom, the first thing we say to them when they come out is, "Did you wash your hands?" Because we know it's so important to stop the spread of diseases. I was obviously very well reared because the first time I ever went gathering spuds as a young fella, I remember asking my friend at lunchtime, "Where do you wash your hands?" And he said to me, "You don't." And I was absolutely horrified. And I had to eat my sandwiches that day with unwashing hands. And it's a very important part and part of our lives. And I just want to think with you this morning about God's wash hand basin. God's wash hand basin. We call it the laver, and we read about it here in Exodus chapter 30. Let's read together from verse 17 down to verse 21. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And then if you just flick over a couple of pages there to Exodus chapter 38, and we get a little bit more information about this laver there in Exodus 38, and in the verse number 8, and it says, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then turn over another couple of chapters to chapter 40, and we just get a little bit more detail there about the laver, verse 30 of chapter 40. "And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and he put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses." Let's just seek God's face for a moment with his word open before us. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy precious word. And Father, we thank you even for this subject of the laver that we're going to look at for a little time this morning. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate the page to us, and that even out of this message this morning, that God's people would be edified, and that God's name will be glorified. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. I want to look at the laver in four different ways this morning. I want to look at its purpose historically. Then I want to look at its picture Christologically. I want to think about its practicality presently. And then finally, I want to think about its purpose prophetically. The laver then, its purpose historically. The laver was one of a number of pieces of furniture within the tabernacle, and it cannot be considered in isolation to all of the others. We thought about the Ark of the Covenant a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday morning, in fact, and we gave ourselves a little rundown on the tabernacle then at that point, and it wouldn't do us any harm just to refresh our memories again as to what we thought about on that particular occasion. We need to understand where the laver fits into the picture here. And if you imagine the tabernacle, it's that rectangular shaped structure, And the first thing you do when you come through the entrance of the tabernacle is you're confronted with the brazen altar. That's the place of sacrifice. And then the next item of furniture beyond that is this laver that we're going to think about this morning. And then we next come to the tent, the holy place. It's described in our readings that we've read this morning as the tabernacle of the congregation. And within that first part of the tent, there is the table of showbread and there is the candlesticks. And then beyond that, there's the holiest of all, the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And the object lesson here was that the nearer one came to God's presence, the greater the restrictions came. So in order for someone to proceed into the tabernacle, the first thing that they came across was the altar of sacrifice. And of course, the lesson to us there is this, that we cannot approach God but by the blood-sprinkled way. There's no other way for us to have fellowship with God than by the blood-sprinkled way. And what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. But then for the priest to continue any further in his progress towards the holy place, he had to wash his hands and he had to wash his feet at the laver. And the picture was that the closer one came to God, the greater the restrictions were. You see, the laver was to do with purity for service and purity for worship. The altar of sacrifice dealt with our sins, and it dealt with the sins of the priest in that it was a covering for them. And that speaks of our positional righteousness. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the cross for cleansing, that sorts out our positional righteousness before God. We're righteous in his sight. When he looks upon us, he sees the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're accepted in the beloved in that sense. But then there is this further washing that we read about here, and that is speaking of practical righteousness. Because even us as redeemed believers, as washed and born again Christians, we still stumble, we still fall, we still sin, we still do things that are displeasing to God. Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4 say this, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully." This is a picture of someone coming up to the hill of the Lord to worship. That's where the temple was in Jerusalem. David, of course, wrote this. And that's where the temple was. And when they went up to the temple, they were going up onto the hill. They were going up onto the hill of God to worship. And David asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is able to worship God? Who is able to serve God? And of course, the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And I think David had the laver in mind as he wrote even this psalm. And remember that David was a believer. This is a saved man speaking. This is the man after God's own heart. And yet he realized that there was that need for cleansing in the life. You see, the saved person who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb will still fall into sin. And they will still have their fellowship with God affected because of that. And therefore they need this cleansing of the laver. And that's exactly what the purpose of the laver was for, even historically in the Old Testament. You know, sin is a terrible thing, isn't it? But it's even more terrible in the life of a Christian. It can make our prayer lives powerless. And it can make our service for God fruitless. And that's why God has made provision in the laver. And to help us understand this, we need to understand the laver as a type of Christ. Therefore, let us consider the laver Christologically. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at a few verses here in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse number 19. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's an interesting little phrase there that he uses at the end of verse 22 as he talks about our bodies being washed with pure water. I think Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I'm giving away who I think wrote it there maybe, but the writer to the Hebrews has labor theology in mind when he pens this particular verse. You know, we all have a full appreciation that the animal sacrifice system in the Old Testament pointed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they were pictures, that they were shadows of Calvary before it happened. However, I don't think we quite have the same appreciation to the same degree that the work of the Christ on the cross also accomplished the cleansing associated with the laver on our behalf. And I believe here that the writer to the Hebrews has that labor theology in mind when he pens these words, having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, this section that we have read together here in Hebrews relates to us as Christians entering into the holy place here, entering into fellowship with God, even entering into the throne room of heaven here, even to have prayer and communion with the Lord. And the writer urges us to come in the right manner. He urges us to come with that cleanness, having confidence that we're washed in the blood that saved us, but also having been cleansed at the laver. You know, Paul, when writing to Titus in Titus 3:5, said these words. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Once again, we have the same picture. We have the two washings. We have, first of all, here the washing of regeneration. That's salvation. That's a one-time event. We are only saved once. Regeneration happens in a moment when we're born again by the Spirit of God. But then there is that renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's a present continuous. That is sanctification. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us to identify sin in our lives. And how does he do that? He does that through us reading the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit points out to us our failings and our shortcomings and our sinfulness. That is why the reading of the Word of God is so important to us as believers. It is vital. Not just a weekly thing or a monthly thing, but a daily thing. You know, you wouldn't think of leaving the house in the morning without washing yourself and without cleaning your teeth. You know, we get up and we cleanse ourselves in that physical sense before we would ever think of leaving the house. And we ought to do the same thing with the Word of God. We ought to go, as it were, to the spiritual wash-hand basin before we ever enter upon a new day. You know, God's Word has a cleansing effect on our lives. And it's God's Spirit that applies the Word to us. Remember that the Word is Christ. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, we see this same idea expounded again by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Here we see the same picture again. The Lord wants to wash us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to sanctify us. And how does he do it? He does it by the water of the Word. You see, the Word of God is the water. The water that was in the laver in the tabernacle pictured the Word of God. This leads us on now to appreciate the practicality of this truth. And as we consider the laver and its practicality presently for us. Back in Exodus, we read about how this laver was to be made and where it was to be situated in the tabernacle and what it was to be constructed from. And we can learn some very interesting lessons from that. First of all, we notice from the reading that we did in Exodus this morning that the laver didn't have a covering. When I thought with you about the Ark of the Covenant a few weeks ago, we remembered that there was that lid, there was that covering, that mercy seat that was upon it. But the laver had no covering. And you know, that reminds us that the place of cleansing is always available. It's always open. Not only had it no covering, but we're given no dimensions for it. Nobody's quite sure how big the laver was. Was it a small washhand basin? Was it as big as a bath? We're not quite sure. We're not given the actual dimensions of it in the Word of God here. And this reminds us that Christ has made an unlimited provision. If we were to think of a size, we might think of a limit. But there's no limit to the provision that Christ has made for our cleansing. And then we noticed in verse 8 of chapter 38 that it was to be made of brass. The laver was of brass. You know, brass in the Word of God is always a picture of judgment. You remember that great vision that John saw of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, and his feet were as feet of brass. And later on in Revelation, we read how he tramples in the fierceness of his wrath. He uses his feet to trample those who he pours his wrath upon. It's his feet judging the nations. So brass is always a picture of judgment in the Word of God. And of course, Peter reminds us in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, as we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit reveals to us our sins, and in a sense, we're making a judgment about ourselves. And we come to the conclusion that we have once again fallen short. And we need to come to the laver, and we need to find cleansing. But there's something else that we read in that verse 8 of chapter 38 about this. Let's read it again. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The laver was made from looking glasses. That's just mirrors. Now, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. They had a piece of brass, and they polished it up so highly that you were able to see your reflection in it. And you see, this is not some irrelevant point of history, but rather it's packed with practical application. You see, the Holy Spirit does not put things in the Bible just to fill up space. Every word is there for a reason. We're told for a reason that it's made of the looking glasses. We're told for a reason that it's made of the mirrors that the women used. And the lesson here is this, that the Word of God is also like a mirror. So not only is it a washhand basin, but it's also a mirror. And of course, when you go into your bathroom at home, you're going to have both things there, aren't you? You're going to have a washhand basin, but you're also going to have a mirror. And you look in the mirror in the morning, don't you? And you look to see what damage has been done during the night. And then you fix yourself before you go out for your day's work. You make sure that you sort out all the damage that has been done overnight, and some of the ladies will maybe put a wee bit of makeup on their faces. And of course, the word makeup, we often use the word cosmetics. And that comes from the Greek word cosmos, and the idea of that word is order out of chaos. So we're trying to fix the chaos. As we look in the mirror and we see the chaos that's happened to us, and we fix it in front of the mirror. And it's exactly the same in our spiritual lives. We come to the Word of God. It acts like a mirror for us. It shows us the chaos that there is in our lives. It shows us the problems that there is in our lives. And we look at it and we see ourselves as we are. And we know what needs fixed. And it also cleanses us. How wonderful to know this morning that we have that place of cleansing. Turn with me, please, again in your Bibles, this time to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John 13, this is a well-known portion of Scripture. It's the upper room scene here, and this is when the Lord washes the feet of the disciples. 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now, what he's doing here should have happened a long time before this. But none of the disciples were prepared to have enough humility to wash one another's feet. So he's going to teach them here a lesson about humility, and he's going to get up, and he's going to be the one who washes their feet. What a stoop the Lord of glory took here to take the place of a servant. What a stoop he took for you and for me coming into this world to be the suffering servant that he might redeem us. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" In other words, are you going to wash my feet? I don't think so. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's a man of extremes, isn't he? One minute he wasn't going to allow him to do it at all, and then the next minute he wants him to completely bathe him. What a man of extremes Peter was. Jesus saith unto them, this is our key verse that we're looking for here now. Listen to this. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." You see, there was one there in that room who wasn't clean. It was Judas, the betrayer. He wasn't a saved man. All of the rest of the disciples were saved. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were clean in his eyes. In the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were clean. They were saved. They were washed. They were bathed, as it were. They had their sins washed away. Yes, the precious blood hadn't been shed yet. It was going to be in a very short space of time. But in the mind of Christ, it was a done deal. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he knew that these men were washed. But even though they were washed, there was a part of them that needed fresh cleansing. It was their feet. And of course, you know and I know that in those days they wore sandals and they walked around the dusty roads of Palestine and their feet got dirty. And the first thing that would happen when you would go to somebody's home was they would offer you water and you would get your feet washed to refresh them after walking in the hot sand. And that was normal in that Eastern culture. And they didn't need their head or their hair washed or anything else washed. It was their feet that had got dirty by walking on the roads. They only had to wash the dirty part. It's just the same as when we go to the bathroom, we wash our hands. We don't have a complete bath. We just wash the part that needs washed. And that's the purpose of the labor. We cleanse the part that needs cleansed. Maybe we've said something we shouldn't have said. We need cleansing for that. Maybe we've thought something we shouldn't have thought. We need cleansing for that. Maybe we've done something we shouldn't have done. We need cleansing for that, so that our fellowship with our God is renewed, so that our worship can be acceptable in his sight, and so that our service can be fruitful. What a blessing it is to know this morning that we can have our sins washed away and our fellowship restored again with our Heavenly Father through Christ, who's not only our altar, and praise God he is, but he's also our laver for that place of fresh cleansing. As we finish this morning, can I just talk for a moment about the laver and its purpose prophetically?
You know, there will come a day when we will no longer need to come and wash at the laver. When Christ comes and takes us home, we will get our glorified bodies and sin will be no more for us. We'll not know what it is to sin in that particular day. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know him when he shall appear. We shall be like him." Praise his wonderful name, we'll be like him. And he's sinless. And one day we will be sinless. And in that day there'll be no need for washing. But you know, there will still be a laver in heaven. But its purpose will have changed. You know, of course, that the tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness and all of the furniture that was put in it was according to the pattern that God showed Moses in the mount. And as we read the book of Hebrews, we see that God showed Moses a heavenly pattern, which he was to replicate upon the earth. You see, the laver that Moses made and the laver and the altar that Moses made and the Ark of the Covenant that Moses made, they weren't the originals. They were just replicas of something that was already in heaven. We read in Hebrews, "As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." You see, God gave Moses a vision into heaven itself and showed him this tabernacle that exists in heaven, and he was to make one on the earth that was a replica of it. And you know, we get a glimpse of this heavenly original in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the book of the Revelation at the end of our Bibles. We haven't got time this morning to look at it all, but if we were to look at Revelation 6:9, we would see that there's an altar in heaven. And if we were to look at the Revelation 4:5, we would see that there's a candlestick in heaven, just the same as these things were in the tabernacle of old, so these things are in heaven. And in Revelation 4, verse 6, we read these words, and I believe these words are talking about the laver that's in heaven. "And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal." I believe what John saw there was the laver that is in heaven. Over a few chapters in Revelation 15, verse 2, we see this sea of glass mentioned again. And this time we see that there is, at that sea of glass, a group of saints. They are the tribulation saints who are martyred by the Antichrist. They are those who have overcome the beast and have gotten the victory over him. And we're told in that day that they will stand upon the sea of glass. They will stand upon the sea of glass. You see, they're not washing at it. They're not washing at it. They're standing on it. Today, we wash at the laver. Today, we wash at the Word of God. But in a day to come, we will stand upon it. We will stand upon the laver. We will stand upon the Word of God. What a standing we have this morning in Christ, who is, yes, our altar. But praise God this morning, he's also our laver. May God write his Word upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy Word, and we thank thee for the instruction that we can receive from it. Father, we thank you for these Old Testament pictures that are just shadows of Christ and what he has accomplished. And Father, we thank you for the great work upon the cross at Calvary. Not only has it purchased our salvation, but it has purchased our cleansing even as we go through our lives and our sanctification. And one day, Father, we thank you that we will be like him and we shall see him as he is. Father, we would ask that thou was hasten that day. And Father, we would even say today, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and continue with us for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.